I know that this is something that I say every week, but this morning's question is a good one. Certainly, we have looked at some really, really good questions over the last few weeks, but maybe there is none more important than the one that we have to look at this morning. Can I lose my salvation? You know, that's been a question that has vexed generations of believers, and certainly it is something that I wrestled with a lot very early on in my Christian life. You know, this salvation that God has given me, forgiveness of sin, relationship with Him, eternal life, that is something that I do not ever want to lose. I lose my car keys a lot. I'm getting better at putting my glasses in the same place every time when I take them off so I don't lose them. But if there is anything that I do not want to lose, it's my salvation. Is that possible? Now, I'll be honest with you, this is one of those places where faithful Christians who genuinely love Jesus have differed on the details over the years. And so there are some people who I really respect who find evidence that says, yes, you can lose your salvation. They find that evidence in the Bible. There are other people, also people that I value and trust, who say, no, there is no way you can ever lose your salvation. And there are very good biblical reasons to believe that. So who's right? And where do we land here? In the interest of giving you an honest and balanced answer to this question, I want to explore both sides of it with you. The evidence that says, no, you can never lose your salvation, and the evidence that suggests, yes, you could. And then once we're done that, I want to bring it all together into a big idea that you can take home with you. We will be here a little longer than usual today, I think, but I'll still try to keep it tight and succinct. I do encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you, and you may want to take notes, and as I say, the manuscript will be online. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, and so if you want to go back and catch what those passages were again, the manuscript will be up later this week. So, here we go. The evidence that says, no, you cannot lose your salvation. Theologically speaking, that's what we call the doctrine of perseverance. This is the assertion that a believer who has come to faith will persevere through life, holding on to faith, and will indeed be saved in the end. Colloquially speaking, this is the belief, once saved, always saved. That is a central doctrine of the church. The church has proclaimed that for years and for good reason. First, it's a real comfort to our souls, isn't it? And second, it is deeply and firmly rooted in Scripture. Philippians 1 verse 6 is a really concise expression of that idea. In Philippians 1 6, Paul writes, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." I don't think you can get a lot more clear than that. The hour that you first believe, God begins a work of salvation in you, and He will carry that work through all of your life and bring it to completion when Jesus returns. We can't lose our salvation because God Himself is at work making it happen. Paul uses different words to say essentially the same thing over in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says, "You who were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you were also included in Christ when you heard the gospel. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Let's trace the logic here. If you have believed, you have received the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then you have a down payment guaranteeing that you will ultimately share in the benefits of redemption that God gives to all of His believers when Jesus returns at the end of the age. We can't lose our salvation because God has guaranteed it by giving us His Spirit. And then again, over in Romans, Paul says the same thing again, once theologically and once pastorally. Theologically speaking, Paul describes salvation as a process in which we believe and then are pulled or drawn inevitably to our salvation in the end. So Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Historically speaking, Christians have called this the golden chain, because as you can see in this passage, each step is inextricably linked to the next. And if God has predestined you, then he will call you. If he calls you, you will believe. If you believe, you will be justified. That is, made right with God. And if you have been justified and made right with God, then you will inevitably, that was a weird Muppet sound, you will inevitably be glorified. That is, you will be perfected and live eternally with God. I almost like to think of that as a conveyor belt. Admittedly, the golden conveyor belt of salvation doesn't sound nearly as nice. But it's almost as if God draws us inevitably to our salvation. You can't fall off of that conveyor belt. If God starts it, he will bring it to an end. Now, that's a real theological idea, and Paul maybe realized that when he wrote it. So I think a couple of verses later, he said, let me take another run at it. And in Romans 8, verse 38, Paul says, listen, you're going to face trials in this world, but I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, then there is no way that we can lose our salvation, because we are linked to the God who gives salvation. We cannot lose our salvation because we are linked to God by his love. Now, that's a lot of Paul saying you cannot lose your salvation. Let me show you that Jesus says the same thing. John chapter 6, Jesus says, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he gave me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, Jesus describes a very succinct, he gives us a succinct description of salvation. If you look upon the Son and believe in him, then he will raise you up on the last day. No one who believes in the Son will lose their salvation. Everyone who believes will gain it in the end. And again, John 10, Jesus says the very same thing. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. There is no one who can snatch them from my Father's hand. Is there anyone that can snatch us from God's hands? No. We are safe in our Father's hands, so we cannot lose our salvation. Now, that's a really fast, really condensed exploration, as it were, of the evidence that says, no, you cannot lose your salvation. There are other verses in Scripture that make that case, but I think that gives you a pretty compelling overview of the doctrine of perseverance, that once you are saved, you will always be saved. Now, that being said, there are some other passages in Scripture that seem to imply that it is at least possible to lose our salvation. And if we're going to be faithful and well-informed believers, then I think that we need to consider those passages too. And as I say, there are some denominations that take this as doctrinal truth, that it's possible to lose your salvation. So why would they think that? There are two kinds of passages that imply that losing your salvation is possible. There are warnings against falling away, and there are encouragements to stand firm in the faith. So we'll look at those two kinds of passages, the warning ones first. In terms of the warning passages, there are a variety of them sprinkled throughout Scripture. Far and away, though, the most striking and controversial ones are in the book of Hebrews. So let's go there. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the author of that verse writes, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." He's thinking back to the Old Testament. "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" There's a warning there, isn't there, that says that if a Christian tramples on the Son of God, insults the Spirit of grace, that they have forfeited their salvation, right? There's no sacrifice left for them, and there is only judgment. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? This suggests that it's possible to lose your salvation. Now, a lot of believers have looked at this passage through the years and said, "Oh, well, this must describe only people who say they are saved but aren't really. This is just apparent Christians who claim the name of Jesus or who write Christian on a census form but don't actually believe in him." There's something true to that, and it's certainly possible that he could be talking about a person like that. And absolutely, if a person has had a knowledge of the truth and rejects God, then there is nothing but wrath in the end. But the book of Hebrews does not exclude genuine believers from this warning. The book of Hebrews wants us, as born-again, tried-and-true followers of Jesus, to take our salvation and these warnings very seriously. Look, for example, at Hebrews 6, verse 4. The author there writes, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." This passage is talking about true believers, right? Ephesians 1:13, what was the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit. And here he's describing someone who has been in fellowship, in partnership, not just a passing acquaintance. This is someone who has had the Holy Spirit. They're falling away with no chance of repentance. That's a sobering thought. And I should probably show you that this is not just a weird anomaly in the book of Hebrews. Over in Galatians, Paul is talking to a group of believers that he himself pointed to Jesus. They looked on him, they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, they came to faith. But then now the Galatians, according to the letter of the Galatians, these people were turning from Christ. They were trusting in their own effort. They thought, okay, we've been saved by faith, but we're going to prove how faithful we are now by trying to keep the law of Moses. Paul says to them, chapter 5, verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised and try to follow the law that's implied by it, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You who have tasted grace are falling away from grace. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? There are passages in the Bible that suggest it's possible to lose your salvation. Those are the warning texts. There are also encouragements, too, to cling tight and live in light of our salvation. Let's see, Colossians 1, for example. Paul writes, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. Established and firm, not moved from the hope held out to you by the gospel. Jude says something in his little book, stuffed in at the end of the Bible, Jude 1:21. He says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring eternal life. And Peter spends a whole lot of time talking about how important the way we live post-salvation is. You know, for 2 Peter 1, he says, God's grace has given us everything that we need to reject sin and to live godly, holy lives. And so he says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Like, don't just stop at faith. Add to that faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail or you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a works righteousness, because clearly these people have already experienced the grace of God, which gives them salvation. Peter is saying, now take that faith that gives you salvation and build into it. Cultivate goodness and holiness and brotherly love and self-control to prove that your faith is genuine. Or maybe better said, to show that your faith is genuine. So there's the case for the possibility of falling away. What do we do with that? There are some sober passages here. And admittedly, these are not the most fun passages to talk about. And I know that there are some churches, I'm sure, that would be just as happy to tell you about the assurances and then read a poem and then I'll send you out of here. But, yeah. In grade 6, I had a teacher, a man. somebody dropped something on the floor, and the teacher was like, here, let me get a broom, and I'll take care of this. And he goes, here, kids, this is what you do. Just sweep it under the rug, or go like this, and then I'll go away. I don't always do that at home. We can't do that with these passages. It's irresponsible. It's a little dangerous, like taking a warning label off of a can of poisonous chemicals. You know, if your behavior had some impact on your salvation, then it would be wrong of me not to tell you, and it would be wrong of you to do nothing about it. So let's talk about this. How do we hold these passages together? Well, first off, I think that we should clarify that any old sin, that confessed sin, cannot make you lose your salvation. Tom Schreiner, in this little book, writes, "Those who persevere are not perfect. They'll sin. But they will always stick to Jesus. They will never turn away from him. We will sin as followers of Jesus. We will stumble and fall. But as long as we confess it and return to him, that sin will not cause us to lose our salvation." I mean, that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others." If Jesus anticipated that his followers would be sinless, why would he have asked us or taught us to ask for forgiveness? Jesus knew that we would need to be forgiven, and so he tells us to ask for forgiveness. And then John, over in 1 John, says, "Listen, if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And to be honest, the more I grow in faith, the more I recognize how sinful I really am, how much I need to be delivered from that. John says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and he is just. He's justified in forgiving our sin, and he will do that, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. As long as we are confessing sin and returning to the Lord, this kind of everyday sin will not cause us to lose our salvation. Now, to quote Paul, "Mark my words, I, Graham, say to you, this is not a license to sin." This is not reason to go out and say, "Well, hey, God will forgive me whatever I do, so whoop, whoop, let's paint the town red." If you are legitimately trusting in the Lord, returning to him when you fall, you will not lose your salvation. "But hold on, Graham," you might say. "Didn't Hebrews 6:26 say if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received knowledge of the truth, then there is nothing but judgment for us? If that's not confessed sin, then what is he talking about?" Good question. The answer is this. The sin that he's talking about in Hebrews is not any old sin, but the outright rejection of God. So again, Tom Schreiner, different book, "Sinning deliberately doesn't refer to any and every sin committed. The author has in mind here apostasy, that is the rejection of Christian faith." And Matthew Henry, the writer of one of the most beloved commentaries of all time, says, and this is an English guy writing in the 1600s, "From the description that the book of Hebrews author gives of a sin of apostasy, the author defines apostasy as sinning willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth. This text has been the occasion of great distress to some gracious souls. They have been ready to conclude that every willful sin after conviction and against knowledge is the unpardonable sin. But this has been their infirmity and error. The sin that is mentioned here is a total and final apostasy, when men with a full and fixed will and resolution despise and reject Christ, the only Savior, despise and resist the Spirit, the only sanctifier, and despise and renounce the gospel, the only way of salvation." I'm convinced that these authors and others are right, that Hebrews is talking specifically about rejecting God because of the way that the following verses talk about sin. If you look again at Hebrews 6, you'll see that verse 28 talks about a person who rejects the law and in effect rejects God. The following verse, verse 29, talks about a person who deliberately and high-handedly tramples on the Son of God, who insults the Spirit of grace. This is a high-handed, unrepentant rebellion that slams the door on Christ and on the salvation that that person once enjoyed. They are publicly proclaiming, "This Christ whom I once loved is of no value." That's the person who loses their salvation. I think you see that in Hebrews 6:4. They're making a public disgrace of him. I think you see that in Galatians 5:4, where the Galatian church is turning away from Jesus to trust in themselves. Certainly you see it in Matthew 10. You know, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, implying that they know him, I will also disown. You can't lose your salvation, but it sure looks like you can reject it. Well, doesn't that kind of throw a wrench into the doctrine of perseverance? Because if it's possible to believe and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, but you can legitimately choose to reject him and then fall away, doesn't that mean that your belief in the first place wasn't really valid? You know, if once saved, always saved is true, then why are these passages here suggesting the possibility that I could fall away? That's a good question, and I think it all comes down to the function of the warning texts. They are put there to point us as genuine believers away from danger, and all believers will heed those warnings and cling to Christ and receive eternal life that was promised to them when God called. Theoretically, losing your salvation may be possible, but the assurances of God suggest that believers will necessarily pay attention to these warnings and follow the encouragements to safety. In a sense, they're like a big flashing warning sign that says, bridge out ahead. You know, theoretically, I suppose it's possible that a person could ignore the warning and drive around the sign and find themselves plunging into the abyss. But it strikes me that any reasonable person would heed the warning and then follow the detour signs, which is what the encouragement texts are there for, follow those to safety. So I think that we can wrap up this whole idea in this one big idea. Once we are saved, we will always be saved to live out our salvation. Okay? Once saved, always saved to live out our salvation. Frankly, I think that the assurance texts in Scripture give us ample reason to believe that we can never lose our salvation. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can snatch us away from the triune God's hands. The good work that he began in us, he will bring to completion when Christ returned. Once we are saved, we will always be saved. But being saved does not mean that our behavior does not matter. Right? We can't lose our salvation, but we dare not take it for granted. We are saved in order to live out the salvation that God has freely given us. And I think that the author of Hebrews actually gives us a really helpful metaphor here. You've seen this already back in chapter 6. You know, maybe you thought this was weird that I read this. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that it produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. He's talking about what a believer does with the grace that God gives them. Are you receiving it like a field that then produces produce? Or are you taking that grace and making thorns and thistles? Perseverance doesn't mean that no matter what we do, we will inevitably be saved. Perseverance means that we will actively live the life of faith that God has given us. You know, if a person said to me, it doesn't matter how I live because I'm on the golden conveyor belt to salvation, I would probably say to them, well, look, are you sure you're on that conveyor belt? Because it should inevitably lead to growth in Christian maturity. And if a person said to me, well, I'm a Christian, but their life was full of bitterness and complaint and inaction, I would probably say, well, are you sure? Because you can tell a tree by its fruit, and there look like an awful lot of thistles in your life. Once we are saved, we are always saved to live out our salvation. to actively resist and confess sin when necessary, to heed the warnings and embrace the encouragements, to grow in faith, to bear witness to the God who has saved us for all eternity, to serve each other sacrificially, to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. We are saved and guaranteed salvation so that we will apply that saving grace all throughout our lives. So let me boil this right down to you. Can I lose my salvation? In a sense, I'm talking to 19-year-old me right now. Can I lose my salvation? Well, first I'd ask, do I have salvation to lose? Have I looked to the Son and believed in him? If you have, then you are saved. If you haven't, then I would encourage you to. Jesus gave his life to deliver you from wrath and to promise you eternity. Receive his grace. Be saved. If you are saved, can you lose that salvation? To all of you who have humble and gentle hearts, who resist sin and confess it when necessary, to you who reject the priorities of the world and make God's values your own, let me say this unequivocally: no. You cannot lose your salvation. God has begun a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that Jesus proved for us on the cross. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You will inevitably heed the warnings and take the encouragements to heart, and Jesus will raise you up on the last day with him. I have every confidence, and I want you to have every confidence, that you will not lose your salvation because God himself is holding you safe. Let me close with someone who had a lot of experience with this, the Apostle Peter. I think this is probably why he spent so much time in 2 Peter writing about how important it is to grow in faith. You know, Peter had his fair share of ups and downs, didn't he? He knew the joy of persevering and following Jesus faithfully. He knew the depths of sorrow when you sin. Peter, the rock upon whom I will build this church, was the mouthpiece of Satan when he told Jesus not to go to the cross. He abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. He stopped eating with Gentile Christians because he fell to the social pressure of the Jewish Christians who didn't want him to act that way. Peter knew what it was like to fail. And Peter knew what it was like to come back to God for grace, to confess his need for it. And I have every confidence that we will see Peter in the end. Once he was saved, he was always saved to live out his salvation. And look at how he describes it. This was the first message in our First Peter series earlier this year. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are saved by grace into a living hope, which is held for us by God, who holds us in his hand to receive that salvation in the end. Once we are saved, we will always be saved, so that we will live out our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot of ground. And I suspect that people are thinking things over in their minds and processing all of this. And I pray that you will help us in that. God, I am grateful for the assurances in Scripture that say to us, we can never lose our salvation. We are safe in your hands. We who have believed and lived for you will be with you in eternity, not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus took our place, died in the place of sin, and rose again to give us life. Thank you, Lord, that as we trust in you, you make us persevere. Thank you for those assurances, God. And Lord, we admit that it's hard to make sense of, well, how does the behavior work afterwards? Lord, we don't want to go back and try and now earn our salvation by staying faithful all the way through, but we do want to be faithful because you have given us salvation. So Lord, I pray that you will help us to stand firm, to cling to the gospel, to turn our back on the dangers, on the sins, on the possibility of apostasy. Lord, and I pray that you will help us to keep our eyes ever on you. Thank you for the grace, Lord, that if we fall and come back to you, you forgive us. You help us up and put us back on the path. And thank you for the grace that comes alongside us every day as we live to give us help and strength in our everyday lives. Lord, thank you for the promise that we will always be with you. Help us to live faithfully as we are with you. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond. Thank you.